Finally, now the church is ready to talk about Christmas and the baby Jesus. And in just 7 days, we will officially begin the Christmas season and rejoice that our God, infinite, omniscient, and eternal, chose to become a tiny child born in a manger. And the one who could not be killed or harmed placed himself at risk of infant mortality, of poverty, and Herod's murderous obsession with preserving his kingship. This loving and all-powerful God left himself in the protection of the poor carpenter, Joseph, and his young wife, Mary, who don't even have the means to give him a decent place of birth. And it is to Joseph that the church draws our attention now. And though he is silent in the scripture, his role is unequal. So what do we learn from this silent teacher, this great and humble saint? How does he teach us to prepare for the coming of Christ, both at Christmas and at the end of time? The first thing we learn about Joseph is that he is betrothed to Mary. Here is a man unafraid of commitments. In a Jewish context, betrothal is not engagement. They are already married, which is why they were referred to as husband and wife. Betrothal is an initial period of time that the husband uses to find or build a home so that he can then take in his wife and begin their life together. So we see that Joseph's initial preparation to receive our Savior was totally natural. He was simply doing his ordinary duty of preparing a place for his wife and preparing to provide for her for the rest of their lives. And so, if we want to prepare for the Lord's coming, we should begin with a serious commitment to the ordinary human obligations in our lives. It is within the context of commitment and ordinariness that God often chooses to work. Before they lived together, Mary was found with child through the Holy Spirit. This evidently alarms Joseph, and we do not know if Mary told him anything or what he believed. Perhaps he assumed she committed adultery. Perhaps she told the story. He believed her, but was afraid to be a part of something so mysterious. Either way, we are told that he is righteous and unwilling to expose Mary to shame. And though Joseph puts his fidelity to God and righteousness first, he sees no contradiction to love of neighbor. If he actually suspected her for adultery, he could have had her stoned. But seeing no contradiction between righteousness and his love for Mary, he chose not to expose her to shame. And don't be fooled by the word yet in this passage, because that word in Greek is almost always translated and. So he is righteous and unwilling to expose her to shame. We too should strive to be righteous and be faithful to the commands of God. But we must not be devoid of compassion and use the law, both divine and civil and ecclesial, as a weapon for our pride against others. We do our best to interpret and follow these laws in the way that most benefits and protects the genuine good of others. As we see, Joseph's plan was not to come to fruition. And though our translation says such was his intention, it could also be put in the ongoing tense, that he was still thinking about the situation. His mind wasn't fully made up. He was meditating upon and trying to understand what the Lord was doing in his life. And in the midst of this difficult reflection, he eventually grows weary and falls asleep. with these things still on his heart. And then the angel of God comes to reveal to him, like a lightning bolt, the plan that he has for him. And so Joseph progresses from this natural and rational point of view to an even more rational and supernatural point of view, but only through the gift of God's revelation. And this, for us, is a model of what it means to pray and to discern God's will in our life. It's also a good model for the ancient practice of Lectio Divina, which means divine reading. This is a method of praying with God's word, with the scriptures, and it follows four steps: reading, meditation, prayer, and contemplation. Reading, where we attentively strive to understand the word of God, like Joseph is reflecting upon his situation. And having read closely, we use our intellect, our rational abilities, to try to understand, much like Joseph was trying to plot a course. And this reflection is the Christian meaning of meditation, to fill your mind with the things of God. Meditation does not mean to empty your mind. And then once you have filled your mind with the things of God and reflected upon it, it moves us to pray and to put the conclusions we've come to into practice. And then there is that last step, contemplation, which is actually something a human being cannot choose for themselves. As with Joseph and the angel, contemplation comes suddenly from God in the midst of our meditation and reflection. It is a sudden glimpse of God, a powerful moment of union with him. And it is a rare occurrence, but it's not as rare as you probably think. So learn from Joseph the practice of Lectio Divina, of reading the Word of God, of meditating upon it, of praying with it, and opening yourself up to the possibility of contemplation, of contact with God in a profound way, granting you a loving gaze and a deeper understanding of his will. And if you remember nothing else from this homily, please remember Lectio Divina and look into putting it into practice. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Again, we see Joseph's righteousness through obedience to God. Our world hates the idea of obedience, and even speaking about it is offensive to many. But as St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, Jesus Christ gave his apostles grace so they could bring about the obedience of faith. And Joseph is told to name his child Jesus, which means God saves. And in obeying this command, Joseph is actually the first one to be an evangelist, to proclaim who Jesus is and why he is here, to save his people from their sins. And salvation comes through obedience to Jesus Christ. And so just as Joseph was obedient to the angel sent by God, we are called to be obedient to the apostles and their successors, the bishops, who were sent by Jesus. And this means learning about the identity of Christ from the authentic church's teaching, from a proper interpretation of Scripture. It means coming to know our Lord personally through prayer and especially through the sacrament. And it doesn't mean a mindless following of everything that is said, but a genuine fidelity and loyalty to the church, despite some of the more obvious shortcomings of her human members. And finally, Joseph took Mary into his home. By accepting her, he brought the Christ child into his home. And what began as an ordinary commitment to life and family has become an embrace of God himself and of his own salvation. So we too should bring Mary into our homes. Not because she is the one who saves us, but because to embrace Mary is by definition to embrace Jesus incarnate in her womb, who chose to come to the world through her. So men, especially, and especially fathers, I urge you to pray the rosary. The family rosary is an immensely powerful way to bring the fullness of Christ right into the heart of ordinary family life. Through Mary and with her intercession, it allows us to meditate upon the whole life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to know him and proclaim him more fully. So learn from this silent teacher, St. Joseph. Learn the value of loving ordinary human commitments, the connection between love of God and love of neighbor, the value of praying with Scripture in Lectio Divina, the necessity of a proper obedience, and the treasure of a genuine devotion to Mary. Saint Joseph, custodian of the mysteries of the Incarnation, pray for us.